Well, you may remember that a couple of months ago we started a series on the highway of holiness, and we had three sermons so far, and so we come to the fourth one this evening. In the first sermon, we looked at what holiness is and saw that holiness is making people like you and you and you and me, making people ready for heaven. That's what the work of sanctification, holiness, is for. That's God's purpose. It was his purpose from the very beginning. Paul blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose us in Christ. Why? Why did he do that? So that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And it is through the love of God that this purpose is to be accomplished, because Christ has loved the church, he's loved his bride, and he gave himself for her that he might sanctify her. He will make her holy. That's why he did it, to make her holy. And so this is God's whole purpose in saving us. It's as if you're a mother and you're washing, you're always washing, washing the children's clothes, and the machine probably does it anyway. You iron them and you fold them up and you put them in the drawer. But that's not the job done, is it? The whole purpose of you doing that is so that when they get up in the morning, they can put fresh clothes on. And God's purpose in saving us is that we might be made, we might become righteous and holy in his sight. That's the end in view. So we looked at what holiness is. We sort of defined it, that it is transformation through consecration. Holiness is about being changed. In fact, more than that, it's being transformed. And that happens when we're consecrated. Consecrated to God in being given to him. Given entirely to him, presented to him, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. How holy that is, acceptable to God. And so we're being transformed. We're not being conformed anymore to this fallen world, but we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so that's what it is. That's what holiness is. But then we went on to consider the foundation upon which a holy life can be lived. We recognize that this is not something we can do ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot make ourselves holy. And so it must be something that God has done for us. And indeed it is by what he has done for us, by sending his Son to redeem us, that we, as we simply believe and receive forgiveness as a gift, paid for by Jesus, and so we are justified, made righteous, declared righteous before God, we're reconciled to him. We now have peace with him and find ourselves in a new position and in a new standing before God. This is what God has done for us. He's given us a new position of being reconciled, of being justified, and thus having peace with God. That's what he's done for us. But in addition to that, and because he's done that for us, then we can build on that foundation, because we always, that will never change. We always will have peace with God. We always will be justified in his sight. We always will be able to come to him with acceptance. And that's the basis on which we can go on to live a holy life. But it's not just what God has done for us, but also what God has done in us by sending his Spirit to regenerate us, by which we are born again. We're born to a new life. We're given a new life. We're a new creation. We have a new relationship with God. Indeed, all things are new through what he has done in us. He's changed us. He's made us alive. He's given us spiritual life and faculties. We're alive to God. And he's given us new desires. Desires for holiness. As Jim Packer said, in every newborn child of God, there is a passion for holiness. And so, these are the things. This is the foundation on which we can build and live, go on to live a holy life, to walk the highway of holiness by what God has done for us and what he has done within us. Without this foundation, the house will fall. I think there have been a couple of examples recently where houses have just fallen down. I think it's something to do with the bad weather conditions, which have undermined foundations. And it just reminds us of the words of Jesus. If we try and build a holy life on any other foundation than this, then it will just fall apart. Some of you know that because you tried it and you couldn't do it. It wouldn't last. You couldn't carry on. You wanted to change. And how many people there are today, and they actually do want to change, but they can't. And they try, but they fail. We can't become holy without this foundation. And it's so important. And so it was that David's deliverance in that fearful battle that he must have been in, was ascribed to the fact that God came down. God bowed the heavens and came down and delivered him. And because God had come, he then was able to fight himself. He was given the strength to fight. It was on the basis of God's intervention and God's salvation, he was then able to go on and to win those victories over his enemies. And it's the same for us as well. As we are saved by this glorious intervention of God in our lives, clearing our sins away, dealing with them, giving us peace with God, changing us within. Because of that wonderful intervention of God, he bowed the heavens. It's the same. He bowed the heavens and came down for us. And because of that, by the strength he then gives us, we can then go on to fight our enemies and to overcome. And so today, having looked at what holiness is and the foundation upon which a holy life can be lived, we now come to the experience of holiness. How it is that we can build a holy life on the foundation of what God has done in our lives. But before we plunge into that, to begin to answer that question, there are two things, there are two ways not to do it. Two ways that are wrong ways to try to build a holy life, to live a holy life, even as a Christian believer. And the first thing is that we do not receive personal holiness as a gift. For some people, that's the idea that they have. The idea is that we are passive, and somehow in an act of total surrender, we simply hand everything over to God, and we give up on all our struggling and all our striving, and we just let Christ move in and live in us And we have this wonderful experience of handing everything over to God. And everything changes. And we get to live life on a higher plane than we were before. We're in a different place. All because we simply let God in and gave up our own efforts. Now, surrendering our lives to God, handing everything over to Him, are clearly good things to do. But if we are to live a holy life, we will need to be active. Salvation is a gift. Living a holy life is a graft. The experience, our experience of holiness, will be an experience of conflict. There will be a fight to be fought if we are to gain progress in this area. We don't just receive it as a gift from God. And the second thing to say is that holiness doesn't not matter. And as it does matter. It doesn't not matter, though. We might be inclined to say, because I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ, God sees me as being completely holy. And that's wonderfully true. But if we go on to say, or assume that because this is so, my sins are all taken care of, God will accept me if I still sin. That is false. That is a huge mistake. It is confusing what we are in Christ, our positional holiness, that we are saved by Christ. It's confusing that with a development of personal holiness or godliness and being sanctified by holy living. Now, you may say, well, because I know that. But this can happen in a kind of subtle way, almost a subliminal assumption. Somehow we're just thinking, I'm okay. And we end up not striving. We end up not denying self. We end up not fighting. And if we're not doing those things, we can find ourselves in a bad place. So we don't receive holiness, personal holiness, as a gift, and it doesn't not matter. Be careful of any kind of assumption. And that does happen. And sin doesn't seem so bad. We get used to a few sins in our lives. It's okay. I can come back and be forgiven. That's a dangerous position to find yourself in. And there are some dire warnings in the scripture about adopting that kind of approach. But we're all susceptible to these things. And thus it's important for us to remember and to realize again that there is a fight to be fought and a battle to be won. And so this is our title this evening, The Fight. And there are two points to the sermon. The first one is the battle, and the second one is the armoury. So both are fairly brief this evening. You will not be detained, but you never know. They're meant to be. So first of all, the battle, and secondly, the armoury. So the battle then. That we're all involved in. The Christian's warfare is conducted on two fronts. There's the inside and there's the outside. There's the inward fight and the outward fight. So inwardly, and when it comes to ourselves, the whole of us, every part of us, is a theatre of war in which two forces are arrayed against each other, pitched against each other. The flesh and its desires and the spirit and its promptings. For in Galatians 5 and verse 13, we see this. The desire of the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. And these two are in opposition to one another. This conflict is relentless, and the outcome is momentous. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, if the flesh wins, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's as simple as that. So this is serious business. And we could look in some detail at what the different areas in which this battle is fought. Maybe the area of the eye, the tongue. Maybe the question of pride in our lives. But we're going to confine our thoughts this evening very briefly to the conflict in the heart. The most startling discovery that a Christian makes as they travel along the highway of holiness is the depth of the sinfulness of their own hearts. You thought you could just deal with that sin. It would be sorted. But it's still there. It's still hanging around. And there are depths to your sinfulness which you were not previously aware of. Your life has been transformed by coming to know the Lord. You've come to know God and to hate sin. But as you go on, you find the root of all kinds of sin remaining in your hearts. Because sin is deeply rooted. My gardening activities are quite limited. I do love gardens. I'm not quite so keen on gardening. But one of the jobs I have ended up doing, our previous house had a lot of mature shrubs and various trees. My job was basically to dig them out. I won't go into any detail, but think in terms of all sorts of things. Ropes attached to the car, a pit being dug and a coal fire being lit under the... imagination was involved with this. But the one thing I found was just how deeply rooted these plants and trees could be, and what tremendous effort was required to get them out. We might think we can soon dig up the roots of sin, as clear that up in our lives. But as we make the attempt, we find that our heart is much more deceitful and desperately wicked than we thought. Things we thought we could soon shake off cling to us and cleave to us like mud, and you think, oh no, not that again. So sin within our heart are like so many addictions, things that we have a hankering after and a longing for in our hearts. That's where the problem is, ultimately. The problem is in our hearts. And the problem is that we love our sins. Even good things which we have, we can make idols of. Our hearts are more of a battleground, very often, than a house of prayer. The inward fight. Let's move on to the outward fight. If the Christian has his inward struggles and conflicts, he also is surrounded by hostile forces that are arrayed against him. There are two enemies to fight, the world and the devil. And these two are allied even. Every morning when the believer starts a new day, the outward fight, is renewed. A fight against influences and temptations that come from these two foes. The world is sometimes called in the Bible Babylon. And the world has one great desire, that is to get rid of God, to shake him off with all his laws and with all his restraints. But the Christian has one great desire, and that is to love God and to crown God as the Lord of their lives, to love and to keep his laws and all his ways. So, conflict. Absolute conflict between the world and the Christian who loves and serves and worships God. A state of war exists with the world. It's also, as we've thought already, to make matters worse, there's something within the Christian, a sinful nature, something that remains of a sinful nature, that kind of joins forces with the world. It's rather like having a traitor within the camp. The traitor loves what is in the world still and hankers after it. Fight against the world. And then there's a fight against the devil, who is called the prince of this world. And he's always going about seeking whom he may deceive. Or like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. These are his two strategies, deceit and attack or accusation. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Remember what David said in Psalm 18. He said, "My enemies were too strong for me. This enemy is too strong for us." What chance do we have? It's a bit like a David and Goliath situation. What chance do we stand? But like David, we need to head off to the armory, not that of Saul, but the armory of God. And so we come to our second point, the armory. We've seen that we have a tremendous struggle on our hands, a tremendous conflict within and without, outside of our lives. What provision has God made for us as we enter into this battle? Well, he's given us an armoury. And it starts with verse 10. This is in Ephesians 6 now. It starts with verse 10, where it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." See, our enemy is too strong for us. But our Lord is stronger than he. And so we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his mighty power. The armour we need is the armour of God. And we need it all. It says put on the whole armour of God. Don't leave something. Take it all. As we look at it, described by Paul, look at these various items of armour, we might see that some of these of the armour is more applicable to our inward warfare, and some is more applicable to our outward warfare. So let's have a look and see. So to help us in our inward struggle, what do we have? Well, we have righteousness. Righteousness is pictured as a breastplate. If our heart is fixed on righteousness and continually hungering and thirsting after righteousness, this will be a strong defense against the flesh. In other words, it's not as though we're just trying to protect ourselves from all these influences. We're going after righteousness. And that provides our defense, the defense of our heart against sin, righteousness. The second thing is truth. Truth is pictured as a belt. Because if you get hold of truth, if you grow in your understanding and knowledge, if you delight in the holy law of God and in the gospel of Christ, this truth will liberate you, set you free from foolish ways of thinking and the thinking of the flesh. Like a belt, it will keep all of your armor in place, keep you together as you have the truth. That will enable you to fight the devil's lies as he comes to you and to answer the desires of your own flesh, the truth. And then there is salvation. Salvation is pictured as a helmet. The head and the crown of a Christian is salvation. You're saved. You're born again. You're a child of God. And if you are justified by faith, if you have that new relationship with God, then if you have this salvation, then you will live in the Spirit, overcoming the desires of the flesh. The armory, righteousness, truth, salvation, being what you are, being saved, being crucified with Christ, being risen again with him, having his power within you. Inward, armory to help us with our fight within, and then perhaps other items help us with our fight without, our fight with the world and with the devil. And the first one is faith. Faith is pictured as a shield by which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The devil will say to you, look at yourself. Your prayers are dreary things. Your praises, they're derisory. Oh, look and see, you've fallen into the same sins again. You're a joke, a failure. To which faith replies, yes, how right you are. But it's not about me. It's about my Lord and Saviour, in whom I trust and believe. It's not about my feelings and frames. It's about my faith. And when I feel nothing, I still have faith. Pure, simple faith. You can say what you like. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. The shield of faith. And then there's the word of God. This is pictured as a sword. If it's going to be a fight, you'll need a weapon. And what more powerful weapon could you have than the word of God? The word of God is living and active, sharp and piercing. The word of God created everything. It spoke healing to the sick, sight to the blind, life to the dead. The word preached, the word of God preached by the apostles, turned the world upside down. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When it is spoken in the power of the Spirit, it prevails over every imagination, over every deceit. Even it prevails over the hardness and stupidness of our hearts. Faith. And the final piece of armour which is mentioned here is the gospel of peace, or a readiness to preach this, which is described as a pair of shoes. Preaching the gospel is kind of about shoes. It's about the taking out the great news of the amazing grace of God. It's about walking and running, travelling and reaching. What a vital piece of equipment this is, the gospel of peace. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, or who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's nothing more powerful, I guess, than the gospel of peace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this wonderful armory that's provided for us. Have we put it on? have we put on? Are we putting these gifts that God has given us, righteousness, truth, salvation, faith, the word of God, the gospel of peace? Well, how do you put these things on? How do you get hold of these things? Well, Paul says, pray at all times with prayer and supplication. As you pray, put on righteousness, truth, salvation, the word of God, the gospel of peace, and thus be enabled to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. There is a fight to be fought. And yes, we do struggle. And we do suffer defeats. We do suffer setbacks. But God has provided us with the equipment we need, the very foundation of what he's done for us and in us. And then the armour that he's given us to fight these battles, the great fight of faith. This is not physical weaponry. These are mighty spiritual weapons that are able to make strongholds crash to the ground. May we prove that. And may we know this, that the outcome ultimately is certain. Christ has overcome, and so shall his armies. He's gained the victory over sin and the grave. Satan is defeated. The world is passing away. At the name of Jesus, Satan's forces flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices. Loud your anthems raise. Well, let's seek the Lord in prayer together. Lord, wherever we are in this fight, whether we haven't really yet entered into the fray, whether we're relatively new and finding this conflict hard to manage, hard to deal with in our lives, or whether we are have had many years of fighting the fight of faith. Lord, we pray you'll help us. Help us to renew our commitment to engage. Lord, keep us from lethargy. Keep us from giving up. Lord, some of us are probably maybe not being in a good place at the moment. But we pray, oh Lord, that you'll help us to see that we can get up and we can carry on. And we can look to you. To be our strength and to the armour that you have given us. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will help us thus to be overcomers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.